Would you open your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 11. We're coming to a section in Leviticus that some of you are, if you've read ahead, you've already said it. You may have said this right from the jump in chapter 1, but certainly by chapter 11, you're saying, really? How does this affect me? What does this have to do with me? And if you've read through Leviticus, you know that this is only the beginning of those questions that you will ask. It's the third major section in Leviticus. The first one, of course, was the first chapters 1-7 dealt with offerings for ancient Israel. The next section, chapters 8-10, deal with the priesthood. And now, beginning in chapter 11 and going on basically through chapter 17, are dietary laws, today dietary laws especially, we will not be touching on today the section on body fluids or skin diseases or some of those other things. They all have profound impact, actually, but it's always weird to talk about those things in church, but particularly some more than others. But anyhow, it's God's word. And, you know, again, Leviticus is that book where it's the only book you're going to find in the Bible. 85% of it is God speaking directly. It's not Moses saying, well, God told me this. It's actually God saying it. So there's a lot here that we need to take a look at. You know, last week we briefly considered that concept of clean and unclean animals. I think I asked you the question, you know, how many animals were on the ark? Two of every kind? Well, seven of every clean, two of every unclean. So how did Noah know the difference between clean and unclean? The idea is clean versus unclean is an idea that has been in mankind since the very beginning. In fact, for that matter, go back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. You know, God has laws about eating there. You can eat anything you want to, except for that tree. Where is it? You know, and then, of course, they ate from it. But so God cares about what we eat. That's true. But there's also principles that he's teaching through that. I mean, let's face it. What's the one thing that we do the most aside from breathing? Well, we eat. Well, for some people, it's talking. But, you know, but it's eating. And there's a lot that God wants to teach here. And I think it's very common for people today, for Orthodox Jews, for that matter. I mean, we spend enough time in Israel, and so you deal with the matter of kosher and unkosher foods there. And so for many people, and I think for a lot of Christians, we will look at the kosher laws and say, well, look, it's just simply that some foods are healthier for you than others. That's true. Some foods are less healthy for you than others. Yes, that's true. And particularly as they were in the wilderness, there's only certain things you can do as far as refrigeration or, you know, trying to keep foods from rotting. Very true. But I think we don't do enough, or we do God a disservice, I guess, and his word a disservice, if we leave it there. There's a lot here that God wants us to understand. There's a great book. It's kind of become sort of a Christian classic by S.I. McMillan and another guy, but both are docs, wrote a book called None of These Diseases. Very much worth your reading. I've been looking all over the place in my house for it. I know we've got it, but I can't find it. But I remember reading it some years ago. Great book where he actually walks through these dietary rules, as well as the personal hygiene rules, and shows how the things that God did and the things that he instructed his people to eat, not to eat, how to clean, how not to clean, and what to do with mildew or things like that, things that we don't kind of care that much about in many ways in our culture. And he showed how, what an impact that it had. I'll get to some of that in a minute. You know, if you think of this for a minute, here they are. Israel has come out of Egypt. Moses, Stephen tells us in Acts 7, Moses was schooled in all of the wisdom of Egypt. He knew all of the medicinal treatments. He knew all these things. I mean, for example, if you were losing hair in Egypt, the cure for that was to take an application of six fats. Fat of from the horse, from the hippo, from the crocodile, the cat, the snake, and the ibex, mixed them together with a donkey tooth that was crushed in honey for special effect, and apply that to your scalp. I think I'd probably be better off with the baldness at that point, but, you know, some people... That was a cure, or they, at least they thought that was a treatment for it. If you got a splinter, I was just thinking about that yesterday. I was moving some wood, and I'm thinking, oh, splinter. Well, one of the treatments for it, actually the primary treatment in ancient Egypt, this is something Moses would have understood. The treatment for the splinter was to put together a combination of worm blood and donkey dung and apply it to the splinter. If you know anything about, we all know what dung is, but I mean, if you have any idea, the number of tetanus spores in donkey, any kind of dung, you're better off with the splinter, yeah. Right? I mean, no wonder so many people had lockjaw probably, you know, and Macmillan makes a good point about this. Many of you may be aware of this during the Black Plague in the Middle Ages, basically 1347 to 51, somewhere around there. Long, long time ago. The Black Plague. I mean, this triple decimated. It's estimated that the world population declined from 475 million to 350 million in a matter of a few years. Okay, 125 million people died in a few years from the Black Plague. Now, that, by the way, that's a pandemic. Okay, and one third of Europe died. One third of Europe died. But the Jews who were living there were hardly affected by it. That doesn't mean they weren't affected. Doesn't mean that some didn't die. But the death rate among Orthodox Jews was a tenth that of all of the rest of the Gentile population in Europe. Why? In fact, that was the question that the rest of Europe asked. They said, they must be the cause of it. They're doing it to us. Well, they didn't drink from common drinking water systems. They bathed in their own mikvahs. They had plans. God had given them rules embedded in their law that they were still following while they were in Europe, in the diaspora. But the pogroms that were lodged against them because of that, because of the fear of the Jews, the fear that they were doing it to them. Instead, it was that they chose to eat a certain way. They avoided, you know, certain rodents. Rats were a major part of this whole thing. For that matter, and I'm getting off of dietary stuff, but we look at things like circumcision, which in our society, or I guess much of the world, but especially in the Western world, circumcision is a thing that it's just kind of normal nowadays for many parts. Young boys are circumcised before mom ever leaves the hospital. But that wasn't the case at one time. And even today, the incident rate of cervical cancer in Orthodox Jewish women is far below that of Gentile women because of circumcision among men. So, you know, it's interesting how we look at the law and we say, how restrictive. Why is God like that? Well, God knows everything, doesn't he? I mean, he really does know everything. And we will acknowledge that he does, except that when it comes to what we think are our freedoms, then we say, well, I know better. No, he actually does. So anyhow, what's the purpose of all of this? I mean, we're talking about this matter of kosher. That's the word we have. It's not written in this chapter, kosher, but kosher, kasher, in Hebrew means according to, or it's fit, it's right. That's basically all the word means. And getting into all the, you know, what it means to be kosher and how an animal is bled. I'm sure we'll get into some of that at some point, but not today. But kosher foods, what's the purpose of all this? Why does God care about how we eat, how they ate, how they were to wash, how they were to handle a dead body all of that, why did God care? Look at verse 44. He says there, verse 44, 45, "For I, the Lord, I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." That's the point. That's the reason. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 15, everything written aforetime was written for our learning, that through patience and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. It's a great verse. So how does that apply when we look at this? If that's really true, if everything written in the past, he's talking about the whole Old Testament, if everything written in the past was written for our learning so that we would grow in the Lord and have hope, well, then what do you do when you come to something like chapter 11? So let's take a look at this and see how these rules, if you would, apply to us, because we're free from the rules, right? As Christians, let's just stipulate that as we walk into this. We're free from these rules. We're not bound to the dietary rules. There's wisdom in some of them, and there's even parts or pockets of the church today that will say we should live by these rules. I'm not one of those. I think there's wisdom in them. You know, Jesus said, maybe I'm getting the cart before the horse here, but you know, Jesus says to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, to the scribes, the religious leaders, "Don't think that I've come to destroy the law. I've not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill the law. For I tell you the truth that until heaven and earth pass away, not a yod or a tittle." A yod is like kind of a, we call it like an apostrophe. It's this little mark that you hardly see. And a tittle is like one of those diagrammatical decorative pieces on a letter. He said, "Not a yod or a tittle will in any way pass away from the law until all things are fulfilled." So the holiness that God is telling his people, they are to stand out as holy in the world. And eating kosher, in this case, is part of that. It was always a reminder to the Jew as they lived among the peoples of the world, and it was a reminder to all the peoples of the world as they saw the Jews eating. Again, what's the thing we do the most aside from breathing? We're eating. So how they ate, it was always a reminder to them and to the rest of the world, we're different. And for sometimes, we can feel, as big adult Christians, and certainly our teenage kids can feel sometimes, like, what's all the rules about? Let me just live the way I want to. God says, there's a way to live. We are to live a separated life. Living the separated life is an important piece. And yet at the same time, we kind of touched on this in our Wednesday night study in 1 Corinthians 5, discipline in the church. Paul says, it's not that we're not to have any contact with the world. We're to live in the world. We're to be light in the world and at the same time be separate from the world. We're to live. You know, the more we engage and have fellowship with that which is sinful, the more it affects us, right? So there has to be a separatedness while we are living in the world but being not of the world. So anyhow, if I've probably made that muddier than clear, let's kind of take a walk through some of these verses and look at it. He says, verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth." In verse 3, "Among those, the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat." I mean, for more reference later on, you can go look at Deuteronomy 14:4. You know, but here he's saying, don't eat this. And Deuteronomy 14, he says, these are the things you can eat. He says, you know, the ox, the sheep, the mountain goat, the ibex, and that kind of thing. What's he saying? Actually, let's read a few more verses. He says, verse 4, "Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud, but it doesn't have cloven hooves, it's unclean to you. The rock hyrax, or the coney, if you've been in Israel, you've seen the coney. It's a cute little but you can't eat it. You're not supposed to eat it. But it looks like a groundhog. You'll see them in the mornings, up, especially up in the Galilee, out sunning themselves on the rocks. Cute little things. But they're not kosher. You're not allowed to eat them. It chews the cud, but it doesn't have cloven hoofs. It's unclean to you. The hare, or the bunny rabbit, because it chews the cud, but it doesn't have cloven hoofs, it's unclean to you. And the swine, that's a great name for a pig, swine. The swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet it doesn't chew the cud, it's unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They're unclean to you. So is there a lesson for us? I mean, and by a lesson, I'm not saying that this is what God's teaching here. But let's just draw something, a picture that we can draw out of this. You know, that the whole idea of the cloven hoof, this separated hoof, but again, this is just a picture. Some people kind of push this too far, in my opinion, but at the same time, the picture stands, and I think it's a picture that's important for a Christian to consider. That cloven hoof, in many ways, it's a picture of a separated life. There should be a separated nature to the way that we live in the world. This idea of chewing the cud, and, you know, I think most of us are familiar with what a cow, you know, does in terms of how many times it brings up what it's been chewing and swallows it again, then brings it up again, and it chews it. You're probably familiar with some of that. You know, in Joshua, the Lord says to Joshua in chapter 1, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may know to do all that's written in it, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Meditate, that idea of meditate in the word, meditate, is this idea of reading it and considering it, thinking it through. How does that apply to me? What is God saying to me? You know, I know you guys do that all the time. Many Christians don't. When they read, they just kind of read for speed. I'm supposed to read. I got to read before I go to work today. So I read real quick and then I move on. But what did it do? Did it really have any effect on me? And some people will say, look, the Word of God is the Word of God. As long as you read it, that's all that matters. I know what you mean. But does it really have any effect on you if you don't stop to think of what it says? In fact, James makes the point that if all you're doing is reading it but not doing it, then there's an emptiness there. There's nothing in our life, nothing of value that's going to come, that the word that God would like to create in our lives through the word. There has to be a meditating on the word. It's interesting that the root, a lot of you are familiar that in Hebrew words are built on what they call roots. And the root of the word to meditate, and we think of meditate. I'm not talking about om. That's not what I'm talking about. Meditation in terms of thinking through, that kind of meditating, by the way, om, is thinking on nothingness, literally thinking on nothingness. This is thinking on God's word, so it's an entirely different idea. Considering, meditating, thinking it through. What does that mean? How does it apply? What do those words really mean to me? Not to be a Bible scholar, but to grow in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, right? It's like chewing the cud, to take it in, to bring it up again. What did that mean? That's why it's good to write down the things that have impact on us while we're reading. Journaling, I know for a lot of guys, it's like, journaling, that's a girly thing. Well, it's good to learn from the girls. There's something of value there to write it down. I find for myself that when I write something down, it has more staying power in my brain because I wrote it down. Plus, it's something I can go back to later on and go back to my journals and say, oh, I remember. Oh, that was a terrible time in my life, but God showed me this. So the idea to meditate, as the Lord says to Joshua, to meditate in it when? Day and night. Day and night. Same thing. Psalm 1, one of my favorite psalms, but you know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. You know anybody like that? The person who's blessed is not someone who does that or associates with people like that. But the person who's blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates, same word in Hebrew, to meditate, and that root is to chew the cud, to consider it over and over, meditates in it day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water, who bears his fruit in season, whose leaf never withers, and whatever he does shall prosper. Do you see the connection between what I just said? It sounds like we've gone far afield from kosher and unkosher food, but hold on a minute. We're talking about the cloven hoof and chewing the cud, the separated life and one who meditates on God's word. And what's God saying to Joshua? He's saying, meditate on my word day and night, and then you'll be prosperous in the things you will do. What's David saying? I think it's David in Psalm 1. The one who's blessed is the one who meditates day and night in God's word, and then he bears fruit in season, that things do. What you chew, you will do. You know, we say, you know, you are what you eat. Well, what you chew with God's word, you chew that, you will do it. It will have an effect on your life. If you don't, it won't. And we don't grow. We wonder sometimes, well, why is it that I'm not growing? I hear all these people telling me, I've been growing in the Lord, and all these things have happened in my life over these years. Well, maybe you're not really spending time in his word in the sense of chewing on the things. It's not a matter of the volume of the word that we read. It's a matter of the quality of the time we have in what it is that we read. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you've heard of this. He said, you Pharisees, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. What does that picture mean? What does he mean by that? You strain out a gnat. Well, you know, from a Jewish perspective, I call it Gentile cooties. You know, you never touch a Gentile. You don't come near a Gentile. You don't even touch their clothing, and you'll be defiled. That was how they began to see themselves. It became a we versus them attitude. And so a gnat, especially like a mosquito, how do you tell the difference between a regular gnat and a mosquito when it lands on you? Or if you're walking along, you take a breath. You know that feeling? And you're like, you're straining out a gnat, right? Well, I strain out the gnat because I don't need the extra protein. But they're straining out the gnat because whose blood did it just eat? If it ate a Gentile's blood, I don't want it in me. That'll defile me. That was their idea. That wasn't from the law. That was their idea. He says, you strain out a gnat. You go that far. But you swallow this camel, this big, unclean piece of meat. Well, we can do that if we don't chew and then do. So understanding his word and walking it out are essential. He says, verse 9, these you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they're an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh. You shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. And these you shall regard as an abomination. He goes into the birds here. But what's he saying? Okay, there's certain fish you can eat. Has to have fins, and it has to have scales. Not all fish have scales. And I don't want to go so far as to always find some deep insight into fins and scales. Some people like to look at those things. God's just giving rules to his people, but he's saying, no, you don't eat the carnivores. Really, it's when you boil it down. And I always say, you know, I have two nieces who are vegetarians, and my sisters, I guess she'll eat the occasional piece of, well, she'll eat fish. I think she eats chicken. But anyhow, I never really understood. I figure I eat vegetarian animals. So I'm okay. Yeah. But what's he saying here? You can't eat sharks. You might like mako shark, but it's not kosher. Can't eat flipper. No clams, no mussels. Mussels, I figure you. Some of these things don't bother me so much, you know. Oysters, you know, I shouldn't eat them. Shrimp, that's hard for me. Right, you too? Here is your verse. Here is your verse. Just, this is a public service message. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Spirit says expressly that in the last days, I think we're living there, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. I'm doing well. Okay. I'm just starting early, that's all. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. This is good. It's always good to read the word. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Yummy. Okay? Every creature of God is yummy. And nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So, we just had, I'm not bragging, just election night, we thought, let's have a good meal. We'll have a steak and we'll have, bought some little lobster tails and some shrimp. Figured this is going to be a celebratory meal or the Last Supper. And one of those was very kosher and the other two we're not, and so we just prayed extra hard. And God sanctifies it by his Spirit and by prayer. But what's the point? He's saying stay away from the bottom feeders. The bottom feeders are unhealthy. Why? They feed off the bottom. That means catfish. I like catfish. If it's prepared a certain way, it's yummy. Doesn't mean it's the healthiest thing. I wouldn't make a regular diet out of it. It's not the worst thing in the world. God has not called us to be bound by this law, but that doesn't mean that there aren't things that we can learn from it. But I think certainly by implication or what we infer from it, stay away from the bottom feeders. In terms of our lives, and really this is the point, we are to live separated lives. We're told to be in the world, light. We are each one of us to bear the light of Jesus Christ in the world. But we're not to be of the world. What does that mean? Well, we're to bear his light. People should see Christ in us. We're not to be like the world. We're to bear the light of Jesus Christ in the world. So we're not to consume from the bottom of what the culture has to offer. And let's be honest, there's a lot of that right in this room. We all can do it sometimes just by turning. I'm not an anti-TV guy. But certainly, depending upon what we decide to turn on and put our eye gate and our ear gate to, we are feeding off the bottom from the sewer of our culture. And that's about as unkosher as you can get. You can eat all the shrimp and crab and oysters you want. That's not going to hurt you like that other thing, like eating from the sewer of the world is going to hurt you. And he goes on and he talks about, in the interest of time, you've read some of this stuff, but he says the same thing about birds. There are certain birds that you can eat. Don't eat vultures. Don't eat eagles. Besides, eagles are good. But we're not supposed to eat eagles. We're not supposed to eat birds like the vultures, the turkey vultures, the buzzards, the owls. They're carnivores, right? They eat carrion, or and sometimes they're eating, you know, fresh kills, but sometimes they're eating roadkill. And thank God for them. God has put them in the world for a reason. He also says the same thing about certain insects. Now, this probably is not an area that's been a temptation for you. You know, I've often thought, I've had a chance to be in some places in the world, it's like probably some of you, but you get to certain places in the world that don't have the same abundance of food that we have here in America. You know, unless you have a taste for eel, unless you have a taste for certain types of snake or things like that, it's probably not something you see in the grocery store where you shop. But in certain parts of the world where there's very little to eat, you're going to eat whatever you can find. And when I say that, the average person is going, no, I'm not. Oh, yeah, you would. Hunger is a major driving force. I've often thought, what did Paul face on that first trip up into Galatia? What did he experience there in terms of what they were eating? You talk to Steve Simpson or talk to anybody who's on the mission field and goes into some of these areas. Some of the things that people eat, they're not bound by or limited by some of these things. People eat what they need to eat. And so he says, for example, let's see, let's just find this real quick. Oh, verse 21. Well, verse 20, let's start there. All flying insects that creep on all floors shall be an abomination to you. You okay with that? So in other words, you know, no beetles, no wasps, no bees, no stink bugs. Oh, they may look nice and crunchy with a sweet inside, but yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet. Where else would you have them, right? Jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. You may eat the locust. You may eat the destroying locust, the cricket, the grasshopper. You see, you say that, but what did John the Baptist eat? Locusts. I mean, he had a sweet tooth, which sort of endears him to me, but so he dipped them in wild honey. I've told you about our daughter Laurel when she was in, what, fifth grade or sixth grade. They went to the insectarium down in Philadelphia, and they had grasshoppers in chocolate. None of the kids wanted to eat them. My daughter. Did you eat it, Laurel? Yeah, it tastes like a Kit Kat, Dad. Okay, good for you. I'm not running around eating them, but at least I know it's okay. Look, you know, you can have fun with all this stuff. He talks about what not to touch. He says, beginning in verse 29 into 40, he talks about, you know, if a mouse, and by the way, no mice, no moles, things like that, can't eat them. If you like moles, I got them. Moles and voles, they did a number on my garden this year. If you like them, you can come and get at them. Eat all you want. Because they just keep producing. And I got a groundhog I'd like to get rid of. But if one falls into your pot, break that pot. Don't re-gift it. Don't give it to someone. Say, you know what? I was thinking of you. Yeah, don't do that. You have to destroy that pot. I know, you know, we think some of these things like, this is, wow, the rules. Yeah, but think about this. Again, look at Israel, the people of Israel, throughout history and how God has protected them. Because when you think through those, really, think about it for a moment. Going back to the splinter, worm blood, donkey dung. Right? Apply it to the splinter. I don't know how it helps, but I can't imagine that it does. The splinter wants to come out eventually anyhow. But, you know, just the understanding of bacteria, germs, things like that is a very recent discovery in our world. How God has protected his people, Israel, through all that time while the rest of the world was off. Way off the reservation because they didn't have any of this enlightenment. It's not that Israel understood bacteria. They just knew follow what God said to do. Look, you can work through all this, but again, you come back to verse 45. He says, I'm the Lord who's brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I, the Lord your God, I am holy. This is not just an exhortation. It's an expectation. And when I say that, it wasn't just an exhortation to ancient Israel. It was his expectation of ancient Israel. And it's not just his exhortation to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's his expectation of the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, when we were saved, we were set apart from the world. So that's, in a sense, we've been made holy, sanctified, set apart. But the work of sanctification that the Spirit, by His Word, is doing in our lives day by day, especially if we're chewing on His Word, He's setting us further apart. Not as monks, we're not to live a monastic lifestyle, but setting us apart so that we understand Him and we know His voice when he directs us. You know, Paul will say in Ephesians 4, walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Walk worthy of the calling. There's a calling that He's placed on our lives. He says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. The idea of walk, it's the doing part. In which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, right? But now we're saved. We're to walk, he says in Ephesians 5, we're to walk in agape love toward one another, but toward the world. Even though we're separate from the world, we're to love the world. We're to walk as children of light. He says that we're to walk circumspectly. That word in Greek, akrobos, like the acrobat. We're walking. There's a pit bull on one side and there's a Doberman on the other, and we're just walking like an acrobat between them because we don't want to become defiled by the filth of the world. It doesn't mean, again, we're not monks. We don't live a monastic lifestyle, but our life should be one. Let's just say it. One of the things we probably said to our kids many times is stop the cool thing. Stop thinking you got to be cool. Well, we should know that because we also were teenagers at one time and we were trying to be cool and we saw that it didn't get us anywhere. So we tell our kids, stop trying to be cool. And we can tell our kids all we want, but our kids are looking at us and they're saying, well, you're acting like you're trying to be cool. You're trying to be cool, accepted by your own peers. That's what we do a lot of times. We know what God's word says. We know He says that we're to live a separated life, the cloven life, right? Separated from the world, separate unto God is really the idea. But we're really looking to be accepted by the world. And if we're honest, most of us are not. If we're honest, we think I have to be like the world in order to get them to listen to me as a Christian. No, no, no. They're just going to listen enough to say, I guess you're a hypocrite. So we're to walk circumspectly, akrobos, in this world, especially in this day and age. Through these laws, the Israelite is reminded whose he is, and that he's to live this separated life. And yet at the same time, here's a New Testament perspective on it. What did Jesus say? Mark chapter 7. Jesus said, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. That's interesting. The same one who wrote the law says this. It's what comes out of a person that defiles them. Don't go there. What's he saying? If you think about it, how do you say this delicately? The food that goes in and is eliminated never actually goes into your body. It goes through the body, right? You understand what I'm saying? He says it's what comes out of a man and women. It's what comes out of a man that defiles them. He said, it doesn't go into their heart. The food doesn't go into your heart. It goes into your stomach and then out of the body. And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And he went on to say, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it's from within. It's out of a person's heart. It's the evil thoughts that come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, envy, deceit, lewdness, slander, arrogance. Gee, those don't have anything to do with the shellfish I ate. No, they have to do with my regular human nature. Those are the things that defile a person. All these evils come from inside and they defile a person. And yet, what does the Lord say to Peter, Acts chapter 10, when he shows him that big sheet with all those creeping things and all these things in Leviticus 11 that he says you shouldn't eat? He says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." He says, "Lord, I would never, and I have never eaten anything that was unclean. Call not unclean what I have called clean." Two things are being said here. One is, don't view Gentiles anymore the way your fathers have viewed Gentiles. But also by saying that, there was an understanding that he gained, which was the food itself can't defile him under the new covenant, and you and I are under the new covenant. That doesn't mean these things don't mean anything to us, kosher rules. There's a lot we learn from it. But at the same time, look, the heart's deceitful beyond measure, Jeremiah says, beyond cure. Paul says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Praise be to Jesus Christ," because he's the one who's done it. And Paul says, don't let anybody judge you by what you eat. Don't let anybody judge you by the new moon festival, all these things that are part of the law. Don't let anybody judge you by these anything any longer, because these were all what? A shadow of what was to come, but the reality is found in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of Christians that I mentioned before in this day and age who are starting to say, we need to go back to these rules. We need to go back to these rules and we need to follow the law. And there are some that really are trying to follow the law. But Jesus already paid the price in the law. There's no way you could ever please God by fulfilling the law. It doesn't do that. Walk in Christ. Walk in Christ. Walk in him day by day, separated unto him, but in the world. Let him live through us. Here we are. You know, we say, I can make a little comment. I did on Wednesday night. I did it just a little earlier, you know, about the election, and suddenly everybody's cheering. Well, wrong kingdom. We're members of the kingdom of God in this world, and we have a reprieve for a while. We have the ability to reach places in our culture that we may not have the ability to reach very soon. So let's take advantage of that now. And let's live as children of light, as he is in the light, and to walk in the light. Yeah, all of these were a picture of what he was calling Israel out from. And it was an instruction to them that you're to be different. When the world looks at you, they're to see that you're different by the way that you, in this case, the way that you eat. And you'll see for yourself that you're different by the way that you eat. You're no better than those people. We're no better than those people. We're no better than people who don't know Jesus Christ, because they are just as we were not that long ago. But that's a desperate place. And if you're one who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's you I'm talking about. You're in a very desperate place. Because you don't know when your last breath comes. I'm not selling life insurance. I'm telling you the truth, that none of us knows when our last day is. But what we do know is that God has given two roads available to each one of us, to every single person in this world. There's a big, wide road, lots of people on it, and they're all going to destruction. And there's a narrow path. And it's not by what you do, it's by who you know on that path. Each one of us has a choice. Which path are we taking? Most of us in this room have chosen the narrow path. And in that, we should walk that path. But we're still in the world and living as light in the world to tell those people on the big path, come over here. But if you're on the wide path, you don't know how long you have. But I can tell you this, you're running out of time. You're running out of time. You are running out of time. And there's one who loves you with a love that you can't imagine, who sent his son to die for you. And if you'll place your faith in him, you can know that you'll have everlasting life, that all of your mistakes and all of your trespasses, all of your stupid choices, we've all got them, are forgiven, and you can have everlasting light in him. His name is Jesus Christ. Don't leave here. If it's on your heart, don't leave here today until you've received him as Savior. Let's pray.